Good morning. Isn't it a great day to be here?
Yeah.
You know, it's great to see sometimes how the Holy Spirit works things out, because in the first service, of course, I knew the missions team was going to speak this service, but I was talking about, you know, listening to the missions team as they were talking about their time in Guatemala, and one of the things that has stood out in really everyone that has spoken has been this idea of perspective. That going there and seeing what they saw and experiencing what they experienced, they had a really different perspective on what they have here, and how those two things really interact with each other, and that they look at things and they consider things through different lenses now. And as we look at the Word today, that is my hope, that we will see things with a different perspective, because I know what God's placed on my heart. We're going to talk about following God's priorities, but so many of us see those priorities through a lens that is rigid and a lens that is dark and that is controlling. And we really kind of, we miss the joy and we miss the idea of really the love of God that really is so behind each of the things that He gives to us. So I hope that we will look at the scriptures that we're going to look at today with a really different perspective, a different set of lenses. We're going to continue in transformed living today, and we're going to look at this idea of living God's priorities. And I'm sure that there's a few in here thinking, man, isn't that kind of overconfident of you, Ken? Isn't that kind of arrogant to think that you can know what God's priorities are? But I really hope that by the end of this morning, that you will begin to see and understand that you can know with confidence what God's priorities are, and that you can begin to exercise those things and have a better understanding of how to live within those priorities. I really want to connect with the fact that what we're talking about is priorities and guiding principles and things that we can use to evaluate our decisions and our behaviors and the way that we look at things. I want us to really understand that with those priorities in view kind of in front of us as a, you know, a heads-up display for those of you that like technical kinds of things, that with those priorities ahead of us, it can help us to make decisions about how we're going to act and to look at those kinds of things. And because each one of us is going to be accountable to God for how we live out what we understand about His Word and about His priorities and about what He's given to us. I want to start today by connecting us back to our spiritual roots. See, we're living in the new covenant, amen? We talked about that last week when we celebrated communion, that there's a new covenant and that we are living in those new covenant times. But we want to connect where we're at today directly with living with honor for the old covenant and for what came before, and to see how those things come together and they work together. So we're going to start by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you don't know, the Ten Commandments are really outlined in two places, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as Moses is getting ready to record for the second time the Ten Commandments, he makes these statements. It says, Moses called all Israel together and said, hear, O Israel, the statements and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God has made a covenant with us, those of us who are here today. Then I want you to begin to take a step forward in time. When we look at Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's one of the most complete sermons that it's all been recorded, and gives us a real insight into the heart and the way that Jesus spoke and the way that He approached things. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He goes, I want you to understand something. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. So many of us go, oh, you know, Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament. That's back there. That's old stuff. We don't really have to worry about, you know, those commandments. You know, that's old stuff. We don't have to worry about how they did things before Jesus. And, you know, we can pretty much just ignore, you know, that two-thirds of the book. No. Jesus is saying, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. See, what we understand is that those were laid out for our benefit. And Jesus is going, I want you to see what it looks like to live these principles and these priorities in human form. So I didn't come to destroy them, I came to fulfill them. He says, as a matter of fact, I want to tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not one period, not one comma, not one parenthesis is going to pass away from the law until 100% has been fulfilled. He goes on and says, those that breaks one of the least of these and teaches other to do so, that person is going to be least and diminished. But the one that hears and does, that person will be built up and called great. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, in other words, unless you move beyond the righteousness of the religious people that see themselves as religious and see themselves as righteous, unless it's real heart righteousness, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. Because looking good's not enough. And then a little bit longer later, right before the crucifixion, we see what we celebrated last week. He says, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And it's shed for you. I've done this for you. So we can clearly understand that Jesus didn't come to destroy the old covenant and law, but to fulfill it and to establish something new. He's telling us that this is something that we need to connect with and to understand. So looking at Exodus chapter 20, we see these words. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I want to stop right there. He's talking about, I'm the Lord your God. You've been in bondage. You've been in slavery for over 400 years. You've been captured and you've not been able to make your own decisions. You've not been able to rule your own people. You've been stuck in this land that's not your land. And a matter of fact, you've been overseen by some pretty vicious taskmasters. And so, you know, you've been in this bad place. He says, I'm the Lord your God that has brought you out of this place of bondage, this place of slavery. As we read that today, we need to come to the understanding that none of us has ever been a slave. None of us has ever been in that kind of bondage, but we have been in bondage to the slavery of sin. We have been slaves. And see, when you begin to look at Romans chapter 6, and I would encourage you all to go look at that one chapter tonight. Just read through it. It really is all about this concept of how we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the culture that we lived in. We were slaves to the things that shaped us as children. We were slaves to all those things. But Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin any longer walk in it? Do you not know that you were baptized into Christ Jesus, that you were baptized into his death? We're going to have baptism services in a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning. But this is exactly what he's talking about. Do you not understand that through walking through respect and following the ordinance of Jesus, by being baptized, that you've been baptized into his death? And if you've been baptized into his death and buried with him, then you will also be raised in the newness of life, just like his resurrection. It goes on and it says, for the old man was crucified with him. That part that we could never overcome, that part that we were never good enough, that part that was completely captured by sin, that has been crucified with Christ, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's not our destiny anymore. Matter of fact, it goes on in verse 22 of chapter 6. It says, but now having been set free from the bondage and the slavery of sin, and having become bond slaves and servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we see God make this statement. He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So we recognize that he is talking to a group of slaves. And he's saying, I want to teach you how to be freed individuals. I want to teach you how to be free men. I want to teach you how to govern yourselves in a way that's healthy, in a way that's going to be beneficial. I want to teach you how to be holy. And because of Jesus reaffirming that, what God is saying to us today, you were slaves to sin. I want to teach you how to be freed men and live outside of the bondage of sin and slavery. I want to teach you how to make decisions that are wise and healthy and beneficial. I want to teach you how to live with the freedom that I've given you and do it in a way that's beneficial to you and others. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, as we look at what God has laid out, I want you to recognize that these are priorities that come from the very heart of God and that they're there for our benefit. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not have any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't lie. And don't covet. Now that we've really established that the law was given for us as well as for them, that Jesus has affirmed the law. And a matter of fact, that he gave his life as the fulfillment and the affirmation so that we could live in the new covenant. We have a foundation to look at these priorities that God's given us as life principles and life priorities. I want us to understand that the first three commandments focus on our relationship with God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods. What this means to us is that nothing has a higher priority than honoring and pleasing God. Well, does that somehow mean that we're supposed to 24/7 somehow manage to stay, you know, only in the Word, and for 24/7 we're supposed to isolate ourselves from others, and we're supposed to somehow, you know, be praying that somehow we're supposed to be so holy that we're totally separated from the people around us? Because, you know, if I have no other gods, if that's the only person that I can talk to, the only person that I can interact with, then what does that mean about everything else? And Jesus helps us to understand what that means about everything else. I love the way that he interprets his own word. See, God's calling us to have a primary relationship with him, but Jesus begins to paint a picture and gives us a heart check. See, God wants and desires for us to please him by having his heart and his priorities. And we begin to see this when we look at Matthew chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read you parts of this. It says, he was talking again to the religious people, and he answered them, and he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he said, whoever curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Do you understand the heart behind that? Because he's saying, this is the commandment that I gave you. Honor your father and your mother, but you are trying so hard to look good, to look righteous, to look holy, to look religious. Well, I'm sorry, mom and dad, but you know, that had the way, what I could have used to help you, what I could have used to help you in a time of need, what I could have used to help you to make it through these years in your life, how I could have been a benefit to you. Well, I'm sorry, but I've given all that to God and I can't touch that. Look at me. Aren't I holy and righteous? I've given it all to God. That's the heart. And Jesus looks at that and he goes, how dare you? How dare you use my word in a way that is so blatantly disrespectful? He says, you say whatever could have been of benefit, I've given it to God. He says, then you need not honor your father or your mother. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart, their motives, their desires are far from me. See, God makes it very clear that the commandments, the priorities, the principles, they work together. We're going to see that all day today, that you can't just take one out and say, I'm going to do this one and I'm going to ignore the others. No, we have to look at the heart and the principle of all of them put together, because he's teaching us how to live and have those priorities as free men. Our application of these principles and priorities, our obedience is to be about integrity and intentionality of our heart, not our appearance. The second commandment is no carved images, no idols. And this means that we are to evaluate, to worship God. We are to worship nothing with our time, talent, and treasure more than we worship God. We are to worship nothing with our time, talent, and treasure more than we worship God. If I have time to take a number of trips, if I have time to watch my beloved Seahawks and other sporting events that I like on TV, if I have time to go and to spend time out at doing things that I enjoy doing, like riding my bike or spending time with family, and if I have time to be involved in all these different kinds of activities, but I don't have time to worship, if I don't have time to spend a little time with God on a regular basis, I have an idol in my life. And that idol is me. And that idol is what I want, or my family, or my work. If I've got time to work hundreds of hours of overtime in a year, but I don't have time to invest in the principles and the priorities of God, I have an idol. If I invest my talent, maybe I can teach, maybe I can teach, maybe I can, you know, paint, maybe I can repair things, maybe I'm a good administrator, whatever that happens to be, and I can invest that in all kinds of community programs, and that's not a bad thing, or in all kinds of work and things that bring, you know, food and stuff, and that's a great thing too. But if I can invest that talent in everything, but I never invest it into the kingdom of God, I have an idol in my life. When I look at the treasures that God has given me, if I can build a bigger home, have bigger, better, fancier toys, go on grander trips, if I can put myself in so much debt that I can't have any hope of ever repaying it, if I can put myself in a place where I can't give, I can't tithe, I can't do those things, I have an idol in my life. And that's exactly what this is talking about, have no other idols. Because God's given us 100%, amen? Everything that I have came from God. Did I have to work for it? Absolutely. Because those two things go hand in hand. We talked about that last week. That hard work, good planning, good principles, good priorities, living out those guidelines, they all work together. Matter of fact, God's word said, don't work, don't eat. Pretty clear. But he also says, don't get so out of balance that you think that it's all about getting more. I've given you 90%. You should be able to give 10% back to be able to impact the lives of the hundreds and thousands of people around you. Time, talent, and treasure. We are to worship nothing more than we worship God. The third commandment talks about simple respect, not taking the Lord's name in vain. I remember as a kid, one of the first fights I got in was because somebody walked up and said, "Your mom wears cowboy boots." That was fighting words. Why? Because I knew the heart behind it was a lack of respect. That really what he was saying is, your mom is worth less than my respect. Why do we think it's okay to take the Lord's name in vain? I mean, could you imagine somebody coming out and swearing and go, "John Corey, man, how that's just nasty." Or Kenneth Templeton. You know, if you did it once, it would be funny. But if it became common way to demean and to make that of no value, there's not one of us that wouldn't be offended. Why do we take God's name in vain? Why do we allow that to become common? Why do we turn a blind eye or a deaf ear when we hear that going around us? And that's what the third commandment's saying is, I want you to have simple respect. So these first three commandments are all about our relationship with God. And before we think that God's just egotistical, I want to help us to really understand. Now, most of us in here are parents, or we have some relationships that we've been in. So I'm going to ask you a question. As parents, how many of you had rules in your home for the way that you expected the people in your family to behave and to interact and to do things together? Raise your hand if you had any kinds of rules, any kinds of boundaries that you tried to guide, right? Okay. So we know that our children always, 100% of the time, agreed with those rules and guidelines, right? What? You're laughing at me. That's not fair. Well, certainly they never questioned our authority. They never questioned, you know, our right to set those boundaries. Well, then, if they did question those things, well, we just let them do whatever they wanted. Because that's really the best thing to do, right? Is just let the kids do whatever they want and you know, because we don't want to somehow diminish them. So let me ask you a question, because I'm a parent, okay? And I had guidelines and things. What was my heart behind it? What was your heart behind it? I wanted my family to be safe. I wanted my kids to be happy. I wanted them to be protected. I wanted them to have as good a life as I could possibly provide for them. I wanted to keep them from killing one another. See, my heart for my family, and I was actually a little bit older. I mean, you know, Theodore David Fowler was born on Thursday, and we're rejoicing in that. And Tom and Jessica, as we celebrate with them, I think they actually have a little bit more wisdom about what needs to happen right now than Theo does. A matter of fact, I love my grandchildren, but even as they're getting older and older, I believe that my children have wisdom beyond what they do. So I believe that the reasons for those are right. So let me ask you a question. Why do we understand this from our point of view, and yet we look at God like he's a big ogre when he gives us these guidelines and say, "I created you. I know you were slaves. And this is where you were coming from, whether you were slaves in bondage to mankind or whether you were slaves to sin. I'm trying to teach you how to be free, how to interact with me, how to interact with each other, how to understand, how to live life in a healthy way." So why do we treat God like he's egotistical and hard-hearted, and yet we give ourselves the benefit of our motives? The first three commandments are about our relationship with God. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, calls us to a priority of worship and rest. See, we begin to understand this concept. It was easy for me, once God helped me to reflect on a little bit of my life, to understand what this is really talking about. I have some friends that I love dearly. There's no issues, no problems, no anger, no nothing between us. But I haven't talked to them for about 2.5-3 years. Matter of fact, there are some family members in my family that I haven't talked to for almost 20 years. But what's happened is the same in both instances. Because of life circumstances, we just didn't interact as much anymore. The phone calls got fewer and fewer in between. The face-to-face visits got fewer and fewer in between. And over time, before we knew it, the relationship was cold and dry, and there was no life there. And that's what happens to us in our relationship with God when we stop taking a Sabbath day, when we stop taking the time to purposely worship. You know, it's easy for me to have that time with my wife. It's a little bit more difficult, and it takes time to have that time with my son and daughter and my grandchildren that live a couple of doors down, but they're still pretty close. But it's even more difficult the farther away that they get. And God's saying, if you want to have a relationship, take a Sabbath day. Actually take a day to worship me. And he says, as a matter of fact, that worship is important because it keeps our relationship from bleeding away. And he says, not only that, but it's important to rest, to physically rest. I won't go a lot into this, but I will tell you that as I was preparing, I did some research and I was looking at a number of things. And I found out that Americans are the number one busiest people on the planet. With all of our luxuries, all of our technology, all of, you know, the things that we have to make life easier, we are the number one busiest people on the planet. Second is the Japanese. What that lack of rest is leading to, and there's about 7 different research projects that I looked at, is an increase in anxiety, an increase in depression, and a lack of contentment. That almost without fail, every time that they looked at the people, as the busyness went up and the unwillingness to rest went up, so did anxiety, so did depressive disorders, and so did lack of contentment. I think God understood what he was saying when he said, we need to take a Sabbath day. Doesn't mean we need to sit in a corner, but that we need to take a day to worship on purpose and a day to rest from those things that we're busy about in life on purpose. So the first 3 about relationship with God. The 4th is about worship and rest. The next 5 commandments show us how to prioritize our relationship with others. It talks about honor your father and your mother, commandment number 5. We talked about that a little bit when we were reflecting on Matthew 15. But it's been since I've been in Abundant Life that God really convicted my heart. See, I grew up in an alcoholic home. Both of my parents were alcoholics. All 3 of my siblings were drug addicts. My last 3 or 4 years before I left home, I remember it was a nightly occurrence because my mom was permanently disabled and her drug of choice was alcohol to just try to kill the pain. And night after night, I can remember the drinking starting, and then she would begin to talk about how I didn't love her and nobody in the family loved her, and there was no one that cared about her needs, and on. And my mom was an artist, and she would start getting up and walking around the house and taking paintings off the wall. And when things got really bad, I remember her throwing those paintings in the trunk of her car. And then she'd finally pass out, and I would literally, because my mom was frail at that point, pick her up and put her in her bed. And then I'd walk around and I'd put paintings back up on the wall. And I did that night after night for years. And God convicted me and he says, you need to stop disrespecting your mother. You need to stop talking about her in a way that lacks compassion and forgiveness. He says, even if you disagree, if you lived in a place where not everything was the way it needed to be, if there was a lot of things that were broken that needed healing, he says, Your mom and your dad loved you. They did their best. If you can't love them and give them the respect, respect the office. One of the most freeing things that I ever did, almost 20 years after my mom passed away, was to stop talking bad about her and to say, I'm sorry. And I know that she didn't hear me in the sense of like we're having a conversation, but that forgiveness was freeing to me. Because until I could honor my mom and dad, who I could touch and I could talk to and I could, you know, embrace, that's how I learned to honor God, who I could not touch and see and feel. And it's not, this commandment isn't just about parents, but it's about how do you interact with others? Because again, you need to look at the heart. He brought us that first relationship because it's the most significant relationship in everybody's life as we're growing up, is our parents, those who raised us. But these principles apply to all of our relationships. Finally, he goes on, he says, do not murder. Now, I suspect that there's no one in the room right now that has actually committed an act of murder. Jesus knew that being human, that we were going to use the literal interpretation to mask unholy motives in our lives. Jesus began to look at that and he goes, you know what? I want you to understand something. Matthew, again, chapter 5 says this. He says, you've totally missed the heart and the priority of God. He says, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause, whoever says to his brother, Raca, gives that kind of insult, whoever says, you fool, which is really about, that was a demeaning statement, derogatory, and it was to undercut the reputation. He says, whenever you begin to interact that way, you are in danger of hellfire. Why? Because anger and bitterness and grudges and resentment kill and murder relationships. And it's not just about the literal act of murder. I'm teaching you how to interact with the people around you. And you are not to be unforgiving. You are not to be murderous in your intents, in your heart, and in your motives. Well, I'll never get over this. It's never going to be the same. I'm never talking to you again. Or you literally just and walk away. God's talking about what's the heart behind that, the heart of unforgiveness, the heart of the root of bitterness. That root of bitterness will kill us. You can't harbor that against one person and not have it impact other relationships. Do not murder. And Jesus begins to open that up and say, examine your heart. What's going on the inside of you right now? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? Matter of fact, he goes on and the next commandment is do not commit adultery. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed it in his heart. And it's not just about adultery, the act of violating your marriage vows. This really applies to any sexual sin. Sex outside of marriage, fornication, anything that would be considered sexual sin. He's saying to even harbor those things in your heart is wrong. Because the sin starts in the heart first. The attitude starts, you know, what goes on in the theater of your mind? What are you thinking about at different times? And I'm not just talking about sexual things, but what's going on in your heart is playing on the theater of your mind. What are you meditating on or daydreaming about? God says we need to examine those things because that still falls underneath this idea of living holy and righteous. So do not commit adultery. We really need to check ourselves. Do not steal. Matthew 6 says you cannot serve God in riches. You cannot serve God in mammon. And we hear this in so many different ways. Well, it's only business. It's only a business dealing. So I need to do everything I can to get the very best. Even if I, you know, kind of fudge the truth a little bit, fudge the numbers. It's only business. Somehow as if our integrity in business doesn't reflect on our integrity overall. Or it's only the government. You know, the government takes advantage of us anyway. So, you know, whatever I can do to just get ahead a little bit, that's okay. Or how about, well, you know, they're never going to miss this. They won't miss this tool that I happen to take home and not bring back. They won't miss this ream of paper that I borrowed but didn't bother to bring back. You know, it's a big company. They're not going to miss, you know, the fact that they forgot to check out that item. They forgot to, you know, ring in that blouse or that item, but it went home with me. And taxes. Oh, come on. Taxes are unfair anyway, right? We shouldn't have to pay taxes. You know, so what if I, you know, take an extra deduction or two? What if I pad the, you know, the expense account a little bit? Nobody's really getting hurt. It just, you know, I get a little bit more of my money back. They should have been more careful. The whole idea of laissez-faire, of, you know, what the market will bear. Well, you know, this is really only worth $6, but if I can charge $13, oh well, you know. Because it's in need and because it's, you know, a crisis right now, I can do that. So that makes it right, right? Or buyer beware, you know. I know what the glitches are, but I'm not going to be honest with you about what the glitches are. See, that's all the heart of stealing. That's all the heart of theft. And God's saying, I'm calling you as a free people to live in integrity. Proverbs 20 verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike, an abomination to God. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Is this making sense? God's saying you can't walk up to the edge and look over and say, well, I stayed back from the edge. He's saying your very heart to walk up to that point on purpose and see how far you could push it, you're already beyond it. God's calling us to look at the principles and priorities that He's laid out to help us to live healthy. Number 9, do not bear false witness. Don't lie about one another and don't lie to one another. Proverbs 6 makes it really clear. These 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination to Him, a proud look. Thinking I'm better than you are. In any application, that haughtiness, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. What's going on in your brain? Feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord. He's talking about lies and gossip and half-truths. He's talking about the way that we can twist the truth to our own benefit, knowing that somehow that we've taken something that's true and we've warped it in a way that's no longer true. We didn't lie. But we warped it in such a way to use it to our advantage or to someone else's disadvantage. And He's saying, you're wrong. A free people, a healthy people, a godly people doesn't behave that way. The final commandment is about how we prioritize life. See, again, I reflect back on the folks that went to Guatemala, and I think about Do I live contented with what I have? Am I thankful and joyful and appreciative? There are things that I love in life. I love my family being near me. I really appreciate the home that God's given me. I appreciate having the health to be able to get out and to ride my bicycle and to do things like that with people that I really enjoy being with. I'm appreciative of having all of you in this opportunity to worship. I'm appreciative of living near my grandchildren because I wasn't raised near any of my family. And I could go on and on. Do I really live contented and thankful and appreciative, or am I discontented and coveting because I believe I should have what someone else has because I see that they have it? And it's not always about stuff. Stuff helps us to understand it. It's easy to see that bicycle and really covet it, or a new motorcycle. You know, it's easy to see where I live and then go to somebody's house that has a house on the water and covet what they have and be discontented. You know, there's always somebody that has something more than I have. And we live that way in our life, too. It's like we could be sitting here right now spending a few minutes with God, and instead of being in the here and now and appreciating what we're doing with each other, we're thinking about, well, what's going to happen at 12:45 when Ken shuts up and we all get to leave? You know, what am I going to do later? You know, I learned this from my grandkids. And it was funny because I was with my grandkids and we had a number of things, and it's like we were doing one activity like bicycling, and they're like, well, what are we doing next? Can we be done with this? What are we doing next? And so they went roller skating, and it's like, well, what are we doing next? You know, it's like they only spent 20, 30 minutes doing that before. And I realized they were so busy looking to the next that they weren't enjoying what they were doing. And it's like, I do that. I just recognized it because it was in front of me. It's not, I was doing exactly the same things in life. And so I learn a lot from kids, trust me. But it's like, am I contented or am I coveting? Now, don't make a mistake. God says it's okay to work hard. It's okay to have plans. It's okay to have goals and to get an education and do all those things. Absolutely. We talked about that again last week. He talked about working hard and living out those principles and all those things. And that's a good way to live. But when you step over the line and that becomes the priority, then it becomes the idol. Then it begins to trip us up. So it's about that idea of walking healthy and to allow this to help us to walk. See, James chapter 4 says, where do fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. Adulterer? Adulteress? Says, do you not know that living with this kind of friendship with the world, desiring what the world desires, is enmity with God? We begin to see that the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, they work together. They are a set of principles and priorities to teach us how to live healthy, how to interact with God, how to keep that relationship, that we need to worship, that we need to rest, that we need to know how to treat each other, and that we need to live with a contentedness that's healthy. God created us and knew exactly what we needed, the same way as parents, that we created an atmosphere for our families, the same way that we set out those principles and those ideas to be able to protect them and nurture them and encourage them and build them up and give them the best hope. That's what God has done for us. So in these things, I'm hoping that you will step back and stop looking at them like 10 commands that makes God a cosmic killjoy. You know, that he's just here to be rigid and unloving, and that he just wants to make us puppets on a string, and that you would really engage God's heart. I know who you are as human beings. I created you. And I want you to understand these things, to keep me first. Don't become a law unto yourselves, because once you do, we'll see what's happening in our world right now, where we're chasing after things that are destructive to our society, destructive to our future. God told us it was going to happen, but he says, have a priority on the relationship with me. Be respectful. Worship and rest. Treat each other with respect and live with contentment, because in those things you will have a fulfilled, rich, and meaningful life. As we conclude Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, these priorities, these principles, these Ten Commandments, whoever puts them to work in their life, I will liken him to a wise man whose house is built on the rock. Storms are going to come. Rain is going to beat on the house. Life is going to happen. But in the big picture, that house is going to stand because it's built upon the rock. And those that choose to ignore, storms are going to come. Life is going to happen. Don't know exactly what it's going to take, but that house will fall. The relationship will crumble. The divorce will happen. The health will be destroyed. On and on it could go. It says, but things will happen, and great will be the fall of that house, because you don't know how to live as a free person and in community. And so it was that when Jesus ended his sayings, people were astonished, because he taught as one having authority. You can go a long way to understanding how to live out God's priorities as revealed in the Ten Commandments and in the Sermon on the Mount by asking yourself four simple questions. And I hope that these four questions will become somewhat second nature to you. Am I putting anything ahead of my relationship with God based on the evidence of my actions? Not my intentions. What's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to destruction is paved with good intentions. How many people would ever say, yeah, my goal in life is to live in poverty. My goal in life is to, you know, live that way. I'm going to go to school someday. I'm going to get a job someday. I'm going to go to work someday. That road is paved with good intentions, but no action. Ask yourself the question, am I putting anything ahead of my relationship with God based on the evidence of my behaviors and my actions? Am I making worship and rest a priority daily and weekly? Do I really recognize that if my relationship with God has grown cold and kind of gotten away and it feels like it's, you know, plastic and phony, it wasn't God that moved, it was me. But the longer I ignore him, the more it's going to feel that way. And you know what? I've seen the marriage that's gone that way, and I've seen the miracle of a husband and wife that were on the brink of divorce, that literally couldn't stand being with each other, come back to a place of loving relationship. Why? Because they made a choice to start to interact again and to give it an opportunity. And am I making worship and rest a priority? Am I treating others with the respect outlined in God's principles, his commandments, and his priorities? Am I treating others that way? And am I living contented or coveting? Four questions, a lot shorter than what I just made them, but can help us to really move toward God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There's nothing tricky here. Nothing fancy, nothing difficult. The difficult part is making the decision. Will I do it your way or my way? Will I recognize that what you've given me are principles that will help me to be happy? Principles that will help me to be contented? That will help me to stay connected to others and to learn how to live with this incredible freedom that you've given me in a way that's healthy and holy, and that I won't end up hurting myself or others because I've just only have my own way of looking at things? Lord, would you help us to learn what it means to walk with you, that you came and that you gave your life that we might have life. You gave your blood that we might have hope. You gave your teachings that we might have understanding. You gave your church that we might have support. God, help us. Would you help us today, Lord, to allow your words to find fertile soil, to really understand the incredible love that you have for us. God, those of us that are parents, help us to step back, to examine our motives when it comes to our families, and then to give you the benefit of the doubt and to say, I get it, God. You love me. You love my children. You want the best for me. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to make application of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.